Well, good morning again, TLC. My name is Justin. If I've not met you yet, I'm the pastor here. We're so thankful that you're here. I see a lot of new faces and some faces that were here last week that I didn't get to meet. Thanks for coming back. I appreciate that so much, and I hope that you'll come back again. it's our mission here simply to help you follow Jesus, to build relationships, and discover your purpose. I am not a stranger to depression. The worst experience of depression that I had was several years ago when getting out of bed was a struggle each day. A struggle. I stumbled upon a journal this week. I was doing some house cleaning while my family was gone. I was getting some things together, and I stumbled upon a journal, I guess providentially, of some of my journal entries through this hard time. And I want to read some of them, and they're on the screen. 3/17, March 17th, I wrote, "Tough recent days, lots of spiritual warfare. Prayed this prayer. God, you have made a way. You've always made a way, and you're making a way." March 25th, "Days are still tough. God, it's hard to trust you. It's hard to even trust the people around me. I feel like I'm the only one looking out for me. Help me be okay with all of this." And I wrote it again. "You've made a way. You've always made a way. And you're making a way." The black parts are all the four-letter words that I wrote. I'm just kidding. March 29th, "Help me fight for joy. Reignite my heart for Scripture. I don't like reading it." Have you ever felt that way? A pastor has felt that way before. "How quickly a heart can become cold. I feel at any moment this could get away from me mentally." There's a big gap between March and the next entry in May. "It's been a while since I've written here," in all caps, "depression. James, my counselor, confirmed that depression is the source of all my lack of desire and want. I read Psalm 56, 57, and 142 today. All depressing. But yet, the psalmist praises you. Help me to sing a melody, a song of rejoicing and praise, for you are good." Those are real journal entries. I was like really kind of nervous about sharing that, but I wanted to share that with you because this is a real thing that all of us at some point will experience. And each day in between those entries was the struggle to face the next day. Ever been there? To do my job well and to be a present husband, I had to get out of bed. It was tough though. But what kept me going was that phrase that I wrote several times. "You made a way, you have made a way, you've always made a way, and you're making a way, God." That was the thing that I clung to in those journal entries. And to sum up that phrase in one word would be this: hope. Hope sums up that phrase. Though I was depressed and uncertain what my future was going to hold or how this was going to play out or would it ever break, would the depression ever break, I knew even on the worst day that I had hope in God that it would break, that God was making a way, that this was only temporary, that there would be a relief to this. And that's what hope is. It's taking what you know to be true, even that you don't believe it, and forecasting it into your circumstances in the future. That is hope. And that's what I clung to. I could get out of bed because I had hope. I knew that God was making a way, even though I couldn't see it. I was trusting past experience for a future experience with God. It's safe to say that there are some in the room that have experienced this before, or you're experiencing it right now. Just the ability to get out of bed and be here today was really difficult. If that's you, I want you to know I've been there, and we're here for you. But let me ask you, you know what got me out of bed, out of every morning? It was the hope of Jesus. What gets you out of bed? What gives you the, I've got to just tackle this day, even if I don't feel like it? Is it hope? It's our conviction here at our church, at TLC, that it is hope in Jesus, that you put your hope in Jesus, that you believe that you can face each day, though you don't want to, though it may be hard, and the pain may be unbearable. It's our conviction that it's the hope in Jesus that will help you make it through your day. Now, let me just make a little condition here. That's not discrediting therapy or counseling or medication or a good healthy diet and exercise. All of those things are helpful and have helped me in my depression. What those things do, help you get to the root cause of what's causing your anxiety or depression, to allow you to fully embrace the hope of Jesus, because that is the only thing that can sustain and solve the root issues of our hopelessness. It's only Jesus. And the biblical hope that I want to define today is this. And one theologian articulated it as this. It's the confidence that hope, by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past, so having a good memory, looking back, with trusting human responses in the present, so I look back, and now I trust, as I look back, that those things were true then, they can be true now. Followers of Jesus, when those two things collide, will experience God's goodness now, and here's the key part, forever. Forever. In other words, it's saying to your spirit, soul, and body, those are three things uniquely to your person, that Jesus, you've always made a way, you've made a way for me now, and you're making a way for me in the future. And I believe that you are making a way through all of this darkness, even though I can't see it at this moment. It's saying everything isn't okay right now, but I know it will be. Though it is unbearable today, I know that there will be a moment that God will rescue me and it won't be as bad. It's saying, Jesus, you've helped me with the most significant thing in my life. Listen to this, which is my salvation. If you've helped me accomplish being saved, you can help me with this. It's believing those. That's hope. And what I want to talk about today is, we all know this word. We all know what this looks like. But how do we actually cultivate it in our lives? How do we kind of just sustain this and draw it up in our lives? And we have a scripture from the book of Romans today that will encourage followers of Jesus to boast in two things, to boast in two things to cultivate hope. One, boast in God. Secondly, boast in your affliction. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you grab one of these Bibles right here, this is what I preach out of. They're at the table back there. If you need one of those, just raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. But if you've got one of these, it's 971. And so let me read this as we talk about the first thing is boasting in God. This is how we cultivate hope. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access. Can you say access? That's a good word. Through him, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of glory of God. What Paul is doing here is he's acknowledging what they already know. They've been justified by faith and they have peace with God. He's also reminding them that they have access to God because they have faith in God, okay? And a couple of things to explain here. We've talked about this before, but if you're new with us, I want to explain it to you. Being justified also means another word called justification, all right? When you're justified by faith, what this means is that if you put your faith in Jesus, meaning that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was more than a teacher, that he actually was the Son of God, He lived a perfect life, all right, that he was perfect. He never did anything bad, always obeyed his mother, all right? He never lied, cheated, or stole, all right? He was perfect. If you believe that, then you also believe that he was crucified. He died a death on a cross for your sins and died and was buried and was resurrected by God and 3 days later. If you believe in that, then you are justified by your faith, meaning you were right with God. Right with God means or implies that there was a time that you weren't right with God, that your sin, your brokenness, all the things that you did that Jesus didn't do made you at odds with God. But Jesus closed the gap. Now God doesn't see you as what the Bible says, an enemy or a stranger to God, but God now sees you as a friend, a son, a daughter, no longer guilty. And justification is a legal term. I love this word. So when God looks at you, when you're justified, it's as if, yes, you're forgiven, but as if you never sinned. Think about that. When you are justified and in Christ, he looks at you as if you had never sinned. That's what justification is. Isn't that amazing? This grants us this justification with peace with God. Remember, we were odds with it, God. It means we can have access. Remember, we said that word access to him at all times. You have VIP status. You've got the backstage pass with God. You have access to him. That is an amazing thing. Let me hear this. Some of you have come from maybe really religious backgrounds in different church experiences. What the text here is saying, this amazing news is there are no crazy routines or religious things that you have to do to be right with God. If you are a follower and you've put your faith and trust in him, there's not this up and down kind of thing with God. Am I in? Or am I out? Am I in or am I out? You are in with God. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, you believe he died for you, and you believe that he was resurrected, and you follow him, you are in. And I explain all this because we need to be reminded of that. And Paul is getting in front of them this glorious truth and doctrine and reality. They're right with God. But more than that, he's telling them at the end of this text to boast in this, to boast in this glorious truth that you have peace, you're justified, you have access. And what this means is to boast about what God has done for you. He saved you. You're justified. You have peace. You have access. And what he's going to do for you in the future, which is the promise that he'll see you all the way through and you'll be with him in heaven forever. This is like what it was saying. This is what it was like when I was saying those hard things in the hard days. God, you have made a way. The salvation part of that is you have saved me. You've always made a way. You've never let me down. And you're making a way. You're going to see me through this hardship, and I'm going to see you with heaven. This may be hard, but I have a future glory later. And Paul, the writer of this, encouraged them to take up the habit of boasting in God. Be quick to proclaim this truth. What he's done for you, what you have him in now, and what he's going to do with you in the future. And then in the future, you're going to be with him in glory. You're going to be with him in eternity forever. When you and I do this kind of boasting, it sets our mind on what's true. And we remember, the past and our present helps us move into the future. This brings hope to the forefront of our minds. I've been flying a lot lately. I used to love to fly. I can't stand it now, but I've been flying a lot lately. And one of the things that brings me anxiety, maybe you're like this too, is somehow in the shuffle of getting out of the car, getting on the shuttle, getting in through TSA, getting on the terminal train thing, that I'm going to lose my phone and keys and wallet because there's a lot of shuffling, right? And so I'm constantly in the airport doing the padding, right? Phone, wallet, keys. Y'all do that? Y'all do the padding? I constantly do that. I know it's likely going to be there, but for me, I get this like this dopamine hit of just like anxiety releases and I feel better. Phone, keys. I'm constantly doing this. Have you ever done that? I do that a lot at the airport because I don't want to lose that stuff. This is what boasting in God does. It's spiritual pat downs. It's like, oh yeah, you've saved me. What do I have to be afraid of? You brought me through this thing in the past. What do I have to be afraid of now? If you brought me through that, you can bring me through the future. When we boast in God, we're basically checking on the things that God has done in the past to help us in our present so we can go forward in the future with encouragement. TLC, we are forgetful people. We need to do the pat down. That's how hope begins to leak if we stop remembering what God has done for us in the past to help us in his present, to help us in the future. We do not want to be forgetful people. We want it to be on the forefront of our mind. If you feel hopeless today, if that's you, and you're trying out our church for the first time or you've been coming regularly, welcome. We're glad you're here. The hopelessness that you are feeling right now can begin to feel a little more hopeful if you begin to look to God for your source of hope. Not a change in income, not a change in career, not a change in a relationship. God changes your outlook on hope. The best news I have for you today is that God, through Jesus, can and will and is going to restore all hope for you. If that's you, I'm going to tell you more about that later in the service, but I just want you to know that your hopelessness can be hope today because God has made a way, he's always made a way, and he's making a way now. But for the believer here today, to go to cultivate hope in your life, you need to boast in God daily, moment by moment, weekly, throughout your life. We do this in our pre-service prayer every week. If you've ever been with us, we ask, what are you celebrating God doing in this past week? We do that to cultivate a season of hope, a culture of hope, because we want to know what God is doing. God is working not only in my life, he's working in your life. And I want to hear it and praise and respond and see what he's doing. We want to cultivate boasting in God in our church. But believer, what about you? How are you doing this? Have you taken for granted the opportunity to boast? Have you gotten kind of lackadaisical with it? Lazy? Do you need to rejuvenate boasting in your life? Maybe you need to get a journal, a little pocketbook, and take down every God sighting you see throughout the day. God, that was you. Even the parking space you prayed for on the way to work and you got it. That's a God thing. Maybe it's the fact that the blood work and the imaging scan came back negative. Write that down because there's going to be a day when you need to look back and say, God, you did, and now I can trust now. Remember how I journaled that I read a few psalms and how the psalmist always landed with a boast in God despite the depression? Let me read a portion of one of those psalms that I read. It's Psalm 56 to show that boasting can cultivate even in the spirit of darkness. Psalm 56, 1 through 2 says this, "Be gracious to me, God, for a man is trampling me." Think about that image. A man is trampling me. He fights and impresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day. For many arrogantly fight against me. May that get me depressed one day in. And this guy's been doing it all day and for many days. But look at the end of this psalm, how he begins to boast. This I know to be true. God is for me. Let that sink in. God is for you. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What if we'd said that in the moments of our depression? I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? I'm obligated by my vows to you, God. And here's the boasting. I will make my thanksgiving sacrifices to you. Why? Because you have, past tense here, rescued me from death. He's looking backwards. Even my feet from stumbling to walk before God in the light of light. TLC, hope will overflow and cultivate in our lives when you and I boast in God. It may be hard, but with every breath that you have, boast in God. This gives us confidence that our future can be bright and full of hope. As we pick up in verse 3, let's see how boasting in affliction cultivates hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Love this part of the verse. What's happening here is that Paul makes a turn from boasting in what God has done for them and then boasting in difficult things they're about to go through. He knows they're about to experience some hard things, so he's preparing them. He's saying there's an equal beneficial habit along with boasting in God when you boast in your affliction. It leads to hope. And Paul breaks down this habit into a sequence, all right? There's a byproduct, but there's three steps to it. He says affliction produces endurance, okay? And when I was reading this and getting ready, it reminded me of the times that I was training for my half marathons. I'm not brave enough to do a full one. Halves are my thing, okay? Love halves. But if you've ever trained for any type of race, you know this well. Training is hard. It's really hard, especially if you're out of shape. But once you go through it, prior to the race, 6 weeks out, 8 weeks out, 12 weeks out, when you do the training, you build up endurance and you are ready to run the race. You're ready to run the race. You could not do it had you not trained. Endurance helps us. Affliction, the hard stuff, leads us to having endurance. This is what Paul is talking about. The next thing is endurance leads to character. This character that Paul is referring to is to the person who's experienced life. It's the character. What this means is you've experienced some life. You've seen some things. You know a thing or two about how life works and how to navigate it. You're going to trust the wisdom of a 50-year-old more than a 19-year-old. That's just true. Things that come out of 50-year-old's mouth are a lot more wiser and things that I would want to follow than a 19-year-old. Why? Because the 50-year-old's learned some things. They've seen some things. They've had some heartache. They've raised some kids. They've seen despair. They've seen discouragement in their lives. And they're better for it. They know some things. The pastors that are older than me, I trust what comes out of their mouth more than I do the younger ones, because they know a thing. And the pastors that are older than me have a more calm spirit. They don't worry about the things that I worry about. My peers that are the same age, we worry about the craziest things that older pastors don't. The emails, I praise God I don't have a church that gives me a lot of emails on Monday. But some people do, and they worry, and they freak out. And the older pastors, and they're, you know, way older, that could be my dad, they still get the emails, and they're like, happens. Character is knowing a thing or two because you've been through the ringer. And lastly, character produces hope. The character, which is essentially a deep and tested knowledge of life experiences, projects into the future. So all that stuff that you've been going through are almost like life manuals, because it's not going to be the last time you face something hard. So this experience here is going to help you know how to navigate the next one. And the byproduct of all of that is hope. That you say, God, you got me through this hard one. I have hope that This next one is going to be like the last one. I have hope for the future. See, we cultivate a habit of boasting in affliction because we know God is with us. He is. And there's something very beneficial to our lives because of it. I said it a dozen times here. Listen to this. God never wastes a wound. Listen to that. God never wastes a wound. Hardships are God's way of giving us an opportunity to lean on Him, to feel His presence, to see His grace, then also learn something we hadn't previously known. They're beneficial. Part of that traveling I've been doing recently, I went to Las Vegas to visit a church. And if you go to Las Vegas, you got to go to the Strip once. And so we went to the Strip and we went to the, what's the one with the Bellagio fountains? Is that the Bellagio? We went to the Bellagio. And then we were walking through to go see the fountains and there was Tiffany's. I'd never been in a Tiffany's before. So we walked into the Tiffany's and I'm like, okay, all right, maybe we can afford something. No, we cannot afford anything in Tiffany's. Very expensive. But I saw the most beautiful diamonds I've ever seen in my life. From like 15 yards away, the reflection of the diamonds in the light or hit me. I mean, it was just an array of thousands of the most beautiful diamonds I've ever seen. And if you know anything about diamonds, at one point they weren't diamonds. They were ugly pieces of coal that with pressure over time, with the right amount of pressure, turned into diamonds. And then when those diamonds are mined, then they're taken and they're cut and they're shaped and they're formed and they're polished up. Because the thing that you see at Tiffany takes still some rebuilding and formation. It takes some time to get the final byproduct. And the same is true with our afflictions. We need the right kind of pressure to make us into these beautiful diamonds of hope. And then some things later are the refinement that chip us away, that polish. And we as believers become these beautiful diamonds of hope for the world to see. God doesn't waste wounds. They're purposeful. My depression's shortly lifted after that last journal entry when I started meeting with James. Praise God for James. I was so embarrassed. I shared this with James that I, even as a pastor and someone in ministry, that I had gone through depression. Like, I shouldn't have that. That's so embarrassing. And he corrected that quickly. And he said, Justin, I think God is letting you go through this for something deeper. He said, Justin, I can't explain all the ways how God uses depression or why it comes upon someone's life, but I do know maybe he's leading you through this so you can build a deeper well of empathy for others. Maybe God is using this to make you a better pastor. And right around that time, God affirmed this when I was watching The West Wing, show from the 90s about the White House. God affirmed this watching a show one evening with my wife, literally the week of James telling me, hey, this might be God is using you, using this so you can be useful to others. And I have a clip from that show that God used to affirm this principle. Can we be a church that gets down in the hole with our friends? And we get down in the hole because we know the way out. The way out is hope in Jesus. It's the ministry of presence. It's crying with the person just to cry. It's being there. That's my vision for our church, is that we be the type of people that gets in the hole. That we get side by side with people in their darkest moments. And I believe God led me through depression so I could cultivate that in our city, in our church. There are a lot of people struggling, especially during the holiday season. People are struggling with alcohol, trying to mask up depression. Been there. people using drugs, escape the pain. I haven't been there, but people need hope, and we have it. And the ministry of presence, getting in the hole, helps people get out. We boast in our afflictions because it cultivates hope. We do that. It's not some sick kind of thing that we do. No, we embrace it because God has a purpose for it. If you're feeling hopeless today in the affliction, what I want to tell you is that God, in the most gracious way possible, even though we can't comprehend it, is using this affliction, using this hardship, using this season of depression as a way for you to lean on Him, to become a beautiful diamond, to be a person that jumps in the hole without fear, knowing the risks at hand and helping people get out. And what I want you to do is to channel your worry and your fear and your depression into a prayer when you feel overwhelmed with dark moments in your life. And this is what helped me post getting better, because there's still moments that you get confronted with. I wrote this down and I prayed this prayer when new seasons of anxiety came my way and I was tempted to lose it mentally again. This prayer right here helped me. God, I feel so overwhelmed right now. I literally paused when those emotions started coming up and prayed this. God, I feel so overwhelmed right now, but I trust you. And let that sink in. I trust you. Will you give me the ability to see what you're doing through this situation? You need to pray that. Because what we don't know, God knows. So we need to ask for clarity. Let's land the plane. Paul ended this portion of scripture when he wrote, "This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This last statement gives us hope and confidence that God is going to see us all throughout life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He promises that he will. We have a promise, and we will not be disappointed by it. We have hope. We can continue on because the Holy Spirit, which is his presence, is with us. And when you get through it, you'll look back with a greater understanding of what he was doing then and how he set you up for the now. His Spirit within us, his Holy Spirit, gives us clarity to look back for the present and into the future. But what about you? What type of boasting do you need to do in your life this week? Maybe you need to start the journal of documenting what God has been doing throughout your weeks. And maybe you need to backlog it, all the things he's been doing this year. Or maybe you need to intentionally reorient your thinking and begin to boast in your affliction. You're currently in a really hard season and you're just having pity parties. It's okay to do that for a little bit. But we don't want you to stay there. Maybe reorient your thinking and say, God, what do you have for me in this affliction? God, cultivate my hope in through this. Whatever it is, can we be a church that is committed to boasting in God in our afflictions? Can we be a church that jumps in the hole? This is why Jesus came down. This is the whole purpose of Advent, this purpose of hope. From heaven to be with us, to walk amongst us, to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserved. And as we sit in this Advent season and series in this anticipatory way, we anticipate it, but more than anything, what I want you to know, it's a reality. We just don't wait for December 25th again to have the truth. We have it now. We have the hope now. It's just a season where we anticipate. Embrace the hope. It's hope that we can walk through the hardest and darkest of nights with Jesus. It's hope that none of these hardships are wasted. It's hope that there's a plan in the hardships, and that for our good and for his glory. It's hope that no matter what we endure on this side of eternity, we have a better and more lasting future in heaven with God. TLC, I believe we can be a boasting church, boasting in God and boasting in our afflictions. And I look forward to boasting about your boasting. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you, you did not leave me alone in the season that I was depressed, felt out of control. But you gave me that phrase. You've made a way. You've always made a way. You're making a way now. Thank you, God, for the hope. It's why we started this church. We don't want people to be hopeless. We want them to have hope in you, Jesus. And I pray that this Christmas season, with all the trees and the lights and the gifts, that our city would awaken to the hope of Jesus, that all those things would point to you. God, may our church be a church full of beautiful diamonds of hope, that people see us and they say, man, you've been beat up, but how do you keep going? Jesus, help us to get in the hole. That's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's risky. It's costly. But we're going to be a church that gets in the hole with people because we know the way out. And today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I just want to walk you through a prayer. And you can say these things in your heart or out loud. God knows either way. But if today's the day you want to follow Jesus, to put your hope in him, I want to lead you through this. And you simply say, God, I know that I have come up short. And my sins have separated me from you. Now say you're sorry. Say, I'm truly sorry. And I want to turn away from my past sinful life towards you. We said this earlier. Tell him that you believe that his son Jesus died for you and that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he's hearing your prayers right now. And then lastly, say this. I'm making Jesus the Lord and leader of my life from this day on. Help me follow you, Jesus. Help me to put my hope in you daily as your spirit lives in me now and forever. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you follow Jesus, on those bulletins, on that connect card on the back of it, thank you, Annie, for getting those, is a little box that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Just check that. And then at the end of the service, when you're walking out, put that little piece of paper in the silver boxes in the back. We want to know, we want to follow up with you and leave a good way to contact you. But God, we hope in you. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, let's stand to our feet and respond in song. If you're new with us, I'd love to meet you in the back today as we continue in worship. But thanks for being here. God bless you. We have hope in Jesus. Let's celebrate.